Good morning. Welcome to Morning Praise at Liberty Baptist Church. Good to have you here this morning. I know we've all been through some wild and crazy weather the last few days. What is it? Y'all wasn't ready back there? I did it down here. I'm sorry. Okay, give me the thumbs up. There we go. All right, we're ready to go officially. Okay. I know we all been dealing with some wild and crazy weather. Let me say that I know there's a few people that are still without power, and we've got a generator we've offered, but they, did, for whatever reason, didn't need it. But if you know somebody that's without power that needs a generator, let me know before you leave today. We try to help them out, because some areas may be without power still for a few days more before they actually get it back. Pray for those that are doing the work to restore the power. They've been working for quite a few hours back to back. First responders, hopefully all of that first response stuff is done with for that particular hurricane. I know we worked 23 hours straight, so appreciate your prayers for that. Ladies, are y'all doing Bible study at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall? Okay, 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. Any other announcements we need to hear? If you know of anybody that has any damage, that needs some kind of help, let us know. I don't know of any specifically. The church has got some damage to the steeple, but it's mostly the vinyl siding around the side. So hopefully, other than a leak, it wouldn't be a problem. But we'll have to have that repaired. Okay. I already got one lined up. I got to help somebody this afternoon. But anybody else that's got a need, let us know. Okay, anybody else? All right. So those of you joining electronically, please get your kids close to the monitor. We're going to be talking about scary times. Scary times. What? I'm sorry, Diane? Did you? Vicki? Okay. Okay. All right, Vicki Seaman's mother. Thank you. Anybody else that I didn't see? Okay. So, Kids for the King, we're talking about scary times. Now, those of you that are a little scared of weather probably had a scary time Wednesday night. I wouldn't say that I'm scared of weather, but I respect weather. We were on call, or actually staged from 6 p.m. Wednesday night until we worked until 5 p.m. Thursday, and the first call came out at 12:55 a.m. for us. So we're heading out 14 to a motor vehicle accident at the County Road 1 South and 14 with the tree down and power lines in the tree. So we can't get there because there's so many trees in the road, so we're stopped outside of Atogaville at the first tree that's completely across Alabama 14. And things are flying around in the dark in front of us. And as we got out of the rescue truck, the wind blows you around. The top of a tree fell down side of us. And so at that point in time, we shine the light up in around us, and we're surrounded by trees on all sides that's about to break. So that was a little scary. And so we decided we'd back up the hill a little piece and let all that fall and get done before we kept going. But so we all face things that are a little bit scary, and it's okay to get scared. You know that? It's okay to get scared. The problem may come in what we do with being scared, right? If the being scared makes us freeze, makes us not do what we ought to do, then that can be a problem, right? But like if you see a snake and it scares you, and the adrenaline makes you move from the snake, then that's a good thing, right? That's okay. Well, does the Scripture talk about being scared? Sure it does. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 3:1-5. But know this, that in the last days, what? Perilous times will come. Now, it does not say might come. It says will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. So Scripture says, basically, in our modern vernacular, you might could say that in the last days, scary times. Excuse me, scary times will come. God told us beforehand, the times are going to be dark, the times are going to be perilous, the times are going to be scary. So what is the proper response to that? Let's look at another verse of Scripture. Psalm 56, 1 through 3 says this, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid," here is your formula, "I will do what? Trust in you." So that's what we need to do. The times may be scary, and they already are, and they're going to get more scarier before Jesus returns. But if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we can trust in Him, and no matter what happens around us, it will be okay. Because I trust in Him. Think about that for a moment. How do you not be afraid? Because you trust God will take care of you. You ever seen a little kid by a pool that's wanting to get in the pool, but they're scared? They won't jump in there because they're scared of the pool. And their dad gets in the pool, usually it's the dad, gets in the pool, and they say, "Come on, jump." And of course, usually the little one's saying, "Get closer." The dad is saying, "No, come on, I'll catch you." And that goes on for a little bit. Like, "Get closer." "No, come on, jump." So finally, the kid comes to a decision. The kid's still scared of the water, but at some point in time in that decision process, the kid trusts the dad more than they are scared of the water. And what do? They jump in. And then it's all giggles after that. Everything's good. So times may be scary, times may be perilous, times may be dark, and they will be, because God's already told us it will. But we can trust Jesus Christ with our lives. We can trust Him with our future in everything. Trust in the Lord, and He will make your path straight. Amen? All right, Brother Michael. Thank you.
All right, let's stand. If you know this, sing along. If you don't know it, this is maybe a new song for some people, but you're going to grow to love it.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, rescue the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit we long to embrace. You offer hope when our hearts hopelessly lost the way. Oh, we hopelessly lost the way. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. Almighty infinite Father, faithfully loving your own, here in our weakness you find us falling before your throne. Oh, we're falling before your throne.
And
you are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
One more time. And
you are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give our healing and grace our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for.
Good singing to start out with this morning. Brother Larry.
Take just a moment to turn around and greet somebody behind you. Let them know how glad you are to see them at Liberty today. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your blessings. We thank you that you tell us that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are there in the midst. So we welcome you here in our midst, Lord God, in the person of your Holy Spirit, to receive the praise and worship that you alone are due. Thank you that you are the King of kings, you are the Lord of lords, you are the creator and sustainer of all seen and unseen things. No matter who is in the White House, no matter what party controls Congress, no matter what dictator may sit on the ruling power of any nation in this world, you are on the throne of the universe, and we thank you and praise you for that. We pray, Father, that today as you open our hearts and our minds, we will indeed be worshiping you in spirit and in truth, and that we will not be simply as those who hear, but that we will hear and obey. Lord, we thank you again for your love, for your infinite mercy, for your presence here today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me ask you to have a seat for a moment. We're going to do something a little different before we continue on with our worship. What's coming up Tuesday? Yeah, some of you may have already cast your votes by absentee, and that's fine. But if not, you need to make sure you vote because it is not only the civic responsibility of a citizen of this nation to do that, but it is also the responsibility of a citizen of the kingdom of God to be the salt and light that he has called us to be. And part of that is to be involved in the culture. And I don't know a better way to do that than to vote. So Jan actually sent me these things the other day, and thank you for doing that. This is the Faith Radio election prayer guide, which you can get online if you hadn't already done it. So I want to go over some topics, some points they make that are appropriate for us to look at today before we spend a moment in concerted prayer for our nation. I think, and this is my belief, my opinion based on scripture and observation and history, that we are at a pivotal point in our nation's life. Our nation is relatively young compared to some of the nations that have existed. The British Empire has been here a long time. Now, granted, they're not an empire anymore, but the United Kingdom, the Commonwealth, has been here a long time. Rome existed as an empire for a long time. But some of these nations and some of these empires are not here anymore, and the reason they are not is because anybody or any nation that is living and operating contrary to the spiritual laws of God will not be blessed and will not continue for long. The United States made a turn some number of years ago, definitely away from God's standards. And we cannot continue on that path without paying the price. We already are paying a price, but it's going to be worse. So we have an opportunity, as Scripture says, to be the salt and the light, to influence our culture, and I hope you will do that. So a few things I want us to think about this morning The first thing is the engagement. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 21 says this, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." I want you to pray for believers in Christ to be engaged in the process. If Christians remove themselves from the culture, if we don't go to the polls, then who's going to be in charge? The darkness. The darkness is going to be in charge. So we need to be engaged. We need to be praying for the upcoming, I hope you already have been, but we need to be praying for the upcoming election, praying for our nation, praying for leaders at all levels of government. We need to be informed about these candidates, and do not, when I say be informed, do not base your decision on the mainstream media. Please do not. Learn about what these candidates stand for, what these candidates have done in the past, not what the mainstream media or John Q. Public may say about them. You check up on them. The next thing is leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2 say this, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Pray for God to raise up leaders who will uphold His standards. Now, I'm going to tell you, for a leader at any level of government to uphold God's standards, they're going to be put down by the mainstream media. So if the mainstream media is endorsing a candidate, you better watch out. You better look at that candidate, no matter who he or she may be. Pray for the leaders' hearts to be prepared for the task that God's called them to, and pray for Christian believers to lift up those leaders in prayer. Pray for God's word to be exalted in out and throughout the process. Pray for the nation to turn to the principles of God's word, not to what feels right in culture, not to what the media says is a good idea, not what anybody feels like they ought to do, but what God's word says is truth. You got to have a standard, right? How do you know when you measure a piece of wood, how do you know that that's accurate? Because you're using a standard. How do you know that a pound of rice is actually a pound? Because you're using a standard. How do you know a gallon of gasoline is a gallon of gasoline? You ever looked at the pumps? They got a little certification on the side of the pump that the Department of Agriculture and Industry certified that that pump dispenses. When it says a gallon, it's actually a gallon. So pray for God's word to be exalted in this. Pray for repentance. We're told where God says in 2 Chronicles, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways. We're talking about repentance. Repentance means turning from the thought process, turning from the way you are headed, and turning 100 degrees, 180 degrees around. Doesn't mean you won't ever sin again, but it means you have turned around, you agree with God, and you're lining up with Him. Pray for repentance. Our nation needs to come to God in contrition and repentance. Daniel 9:18 says, "O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies." Thank God that He is a God of love and God of mercy. But we need to recognize our transgressions individually and as a nation and turn back to God. And then pray for total surrender. 2 Chronicles I just referenced says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then," this is an if-then statement, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." I'm not going to go through each amendment, but there's also a sheet of paper here that's got information on the amendments, because sometimes people think, well, I don't know anything about the amendments, I'm going to vote no on all of them. well, maybe you ought to reconsider. So I'll have this up here, and you can come look at that, or you can ask me a question about it if you'd like, and I can try to explain it, because some of them probably do deserve a yes vote, but that's my opinion. Okay, let me ask you to stand, and we're going to join together in prayer, agreeing together for our nation and for this election process. Father, thank you that we live in a nation that we can influence the decision making. Thank you that we can be a part of selecting our leaders. Father, that's not a privilege. That's not a thing that a lot of people in this world enjoy, but we do. Help us not to abuse that right. Help us to be involved. Help us to be engaged. Help us to pray for our leaders. Help us to exalt your word, not just in the words we speak, but in the way we live our lives. Help us to be repentant individually and collectively. And then, Father, help us to totally, completely surrender our lives to you. And help us then to work for the total surrender of our culture and our nation into your hand as well. So, Father, we agree here this morning together, Lord, praying that you would reach out and touch our nation at this critical time. We pray once again for your mercy to flow, that you would give us this opportunity to turn back to you before it is too late. Lord, help us to be a divine influence in our families, in our culture, in our nation, by the words that we speak, by the actions of our lives, by our values and our judgment. Lord, we pray that we would truly be the salt and the light that you're calling us to be, that we would be that salt and light at the polls, that we would vote not according to the mainstream media, not according to popularity poll, but, Father, according to your word and under the guidance of your Holy Spirit. We pray for the leaders that will be elected, that they will seek your approval, that they will seek your wisdom, that they will seek your guidance rather than seek to promote their own personal agenda or increase their popularity or to provide for their own profit. Lord, we do live in perilous times. We live in dark times, and we know you've told us ahead of time that the days are going to be dark and get darker. But we also know that you've called us to be that beacon, that shining light on a hill. So we pray, Father, as individuals and corporately as your church, we would be that shining light, and that we will be that way on Tuesday at the ballot box. But not just on Tuesday, Wednesday at work and at school with our families and our culture. That, Father, we will tune out the ways of the world and tune in your word. That rather than seek to promote our own agenda or facilitate our own profit, that rather we will surrender to you and seek your approval for ourselves and for our way of life. Lord, this nation's been here a little over 200 years, but we're not going to continue if we don't continue to walk in your way. Lord, help us to turn around and to follow you. And help us to do that personally. And then, Father, help us to do that as your church, praying that we will influence the culture to follow as well. Lord, we thank you for your love and continued mercy. We pray for your grace. We pray for your leadership. We pray for your hand upon this nation. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you.
You may be seated. Just promise to sing out for us this morning. Here we go. Singing out of the blessed holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things.
Standard, no, not one. There's not a friend. And
there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else can heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide to like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not
and the
one.
Second.
There's not an hour that He is not near us. No, not one. No, not one. No night so dark that His love can't cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
And the last.
Did ever saint find a friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Brother Larry?
Let me ask you to stand, and as we light the candle up here, you'll see the names of military personnel on the first slide, and then first responders on the second slide we've been praying for. If there's some we need to add, please let us know. We'll do that.
God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home sweet home. God bless America, my home sweet home.
And please be seated.
Thank you, Michael and Greg and Jan, for leading us in worship this morning. Power of grace. Power of grace. I submit to you that the greatest power in the universe is grace. Does Scripture not say God is love? God is love. And the love that Scripture is talking about is agape love. Selfless, self-sacrificing love. Is that not grace? So I submit to you that grace is by far more powerful than the sun, S-U-N. It's also more powerful than nuclear power. It's more powerful than hurricane. The grace of God is the most powerful force in the universe. Because ultimately, it is because of the grace of God that your and my eternal destiny is altered. Is that not true? Because where were we all bound? We're all bound for hell. Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't get there from here. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough to get there. So how do we get there? We get there by the grace of God. We sing the song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Truly, the grace of God is amazing. Truly, the grace of God is powerful. Father, open our hearts and our minds to your word. Guide us by your spirit. Lord, we can't fully understand, but help us to understand a little and help us to appreciate more fully your amazing grace. But for your grace, we would all be undone. But for your grace, the nation is undone. But for your grace, there would be no life. Father, forgive me of my sins. Help me to be your instrument here this morning. We continue to pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we're talking about grace, one thing I do need to remind you is, remember, we're asking for everyone to wear your masks coming into church and going out of church. There are individuals who are afraid to come to church because people are not wearing the masks. So please do that. Okay, so Amazing Grace. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that should be familiar to all of you. Now, verses 4 and 5 are the key verses, but I'm going to start in verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of what? Wrath, just as others. But God, here's another major but of the Bible. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The grace of God. Let's keep going. You know this one. You better not have to turn to it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The gospel, the good news, the message of God, in a nutshell, right there. the grace of God. When we could not save ourselves, God provided the means to do so. I read a tragic report from Hurricane Zeta, and I forgot now what city it was in, but this man decided to film the storm surge and the water rising. And so he was filming it when he realized that the water was rising quickly. So he stopped filming, got in his car, and tried to drive out. Well, what happens in a storm surge when you're trying to move in a car? You're not going to get very far. It doesn't take much water to move a car, really. So the water started moving the car. So he calls 911 from his car, and the dispatcher sends police to help, but the police can't get there. The water's too high. So then he decided to get out of his car and swim for it. They found his body the next day. He could not save himself. We can't save ourselves either. You can't see Christianity. Salvation is not about how good you can be, because you can't be good enough. Christianity is about a relationship with the one who can save you and who will save you because of His grace. Now, somebody might say, well, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to do good things. And yes, that's true. But see, they get it wrong. It is, you are not a Christian because you do good stuff. You understand that, right? You're not a Christian because you do good stuff. You do good stuff because you are a Christian. You see, the being must precede the doing, because the doing doesn't get you into heaven. The doing is a result of the being. Because we're told in 1 Corinthians that I can do all kinds of stuff, but if I don't have love, I'm wasting my breath. I'm wasting my time. God's not asking for you to go do good stuff. He's asking for you to give your heart and life to Him. And He will do good stuff through you. Amen? He will do good stuff through you. Because you see, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because of this amazing grace, God's Spirit takes up residence. He changes the way of thinking. He changes us into a new creature. And we do new stuff. Stuff we used to like to do, we don't do anymore. Because I'm not that person anymore. Not to say that I'm perfect in the sense of never doing anything wrong, but I am perfect in the sense that I'm complete and thoroughly fashioned in Christ. That's what matters. Because when you stand before God, He's not going to start ticking off the good works. He's going to want to know, what did you do with Jesus Christ? Do you know Him as your personal Savior or not? If the answer is no, I don't care how many good works you have, you're not getting in. You're not getting in. So let's look at some things today about the power of grace. The power of grace. Grace has the power to save you. Now that man would have probably given anything he had for a rope that somebody could have thrown him to pull him to safety. But nobody was there to save him. For by grace you have been saved through faith. You need to burn that message in your mind. You need to underline or highlight that verse in Scripture. For by grace you have been saved. Now people, sometimes I hear people say, we're saved by faith. That's not true. Now faith plays a role, because look at this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith, if you will, is the transmission for the grace. But you're saved by grace. Not by faith. You're saved by grace. If you want to look at it this way, our faith activates the grace. You can look at it that way maybe. But we're saved by grace. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let me ask you. You ain't got to answer out loud. But why do you give gifts at Christmas? Now don't say, I give gifts because I want to get good gifts back. Don't say that. I hope that's not the reason. Why do you give gifts? You give gifts because you love the person, right? Now my daughter hates, she absolutely hates to try to guess what to buy people. She wants to get you a gift, but she wants to know what you want. I'm serious. So she'll start bugging me. She'll start bugging me, well, she already has, in October. Daddy, have you updated your Amazon wish list? Because that's what she does. She goes on Amazon, and she sees the stuff that I got on there, and she'll get them. And now Kathy, bless her heart, don't always have an Amazon wish list. So Diane will say, tell Mama to finish her Amazon wish list. But Diane don't like surprises. She wants to know. She loves us. She wants to get something that we want. So she wants to know, what do you want? God, though, doesn't ask us what we want, because what we want may not be really what we need. God gives us what we need. And the first thing that we need is the grace of God. Because if we're not saved, nothing else, you understand what I'm about to say. If we're not saved, nothing else matters. You hear me? Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire. Doesn't matter if you got Googleplex degrees behind your name. Doesn't matter if you got all kinds of money and property and stuff. He who dies with the most toys just dies. Somebody else gets your toys. The only thing that's going to matter is if you have received the grace of God, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The gospel, the good news, the message of Scripture is that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Now, yesterday, I was with a rescue squad. We were at another church that was having a trunk or treat, and we carried a truck over there and some tracking dogs, and I was trying to keep up with which was the most popular, the fire truck or the dogs, and it was a toss up there for a while, because some kids would forget about the candy because they wanted to pet the bloodhounds. And, you know, they were great. And some of the kids, they start talking, is that a police dog? And I say, no, there was search and rescue, and they search for missing people. And they would just get, this one kid was just excited and enamored that these dogs could take a scent from him and find him if he was missing in the woods. Because that's what they do. The dogs seek the person that's lost. And they do a good job, but they don't always find them. But Jesus will always find you. You just got to respond to Him. You know, one thing I learned as I was learning about search and rescue is the two hardest people to search for are very small children and dementia patients. You might say, why is that the case? Number one, little children, small children, get scared when they're lost. And if they don't know you, you can walk right over them and they will not answer you. Because they're so scared, they don't understand that you're out there trying to find them and they won't call out to you. So if you're searching for small children, you have to be careful, especially if it's in the dark. You walk a little piece and then you stop and you look back where you just came from. Because they might be under a log or they might be somewhere else and you didn't even know it. A dementia patient is not in touch with reality, so they're probably not going to answer you. Same kind of thing. You've got to literally put your hand on them. Jesus is seeking to save the lost, but you've got to respond to Him, right? You've got to respond to His gift. He's not going to make you receive His grace. But the power of grace is there to save you. Where we are powerless, Christ became our Savior. Scripture says, before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. What does that mean? It means that God decided ahead of time what was going to take. He knew what it was going to take, and He was willing to pay the price to get you back to Him. The power of grace, first and foremost, to save you. And it is the only thing in the universe that can. You hear me? The only thing in the universe that can save you is the grace of God. The only thing in the universe that can turn this nation around is the grace of God. Washington can't do it. I don't care which party's in control. The way of man leads to death. Without fail. But the power of grace is there to save you. Secondly, the power of grace is there to change you. Not just to save you, but to change you. When He saves us, He changes our eternal destination, or I guess you could say He changes our eternal address from the basement to the penthouse. Amen? He changes our address. But He also changes who you are. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. To change you. Not just your eternal destination, but who you are today. John 10:10 says, Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. How can that be? Because His Spirit takes up residence in your life and He changes who you are. Not just where you're headed, but who you are. Once you meet Jesus Christ, once He becomes your Lord and Savior, you talk different, you act different, you look different. Now you might say, I looked in the mirror and I looked the same as I always did. But no, you don't. Not really. If you met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He has saved you and His Spirit lives in you, there's going to be a different look about you, I guarantee it. You're going to look different because you're going to have life in you, which you didn't have before. You're going to have hope in you, which you did not have before. You're going to have joy in you, which you did not have before. And how can that not be evident on your face and in your eyes? And in your demeanor. Yes, you look different. You act different. You talk different. You hang around with different people. You go to different places. You have different priorities. You vote for different people, probably. You do different things. Because Jesus is now taking the wheel. He is in charge. He has changed you. And you will, there's another song, you will never be the same. You'll never be the same. Now, I've heard people say, well, I know, you'll hear them say this, I know somebody that professed Christ and they were in church and doing stuff for a while and then they went off a tangent living like the devil. I don't know what causes that sometimes. I have seen it too. What causes that? I can't tell you for sure because I'm not the judge. But I can tell you one of two things probably happened. Either they never really made a decision for Christ Jesus. They just had an emotional experience and it wore off. Or they truly did make a decision for Christ. But they gradually walked away from walking with Him and now they're living, they're what we may call a carnal Christian. They're living like the world, but I promise you, if they really gave their life to Christ, God's Spirit is not going to let them rest until something gives. And Scripture says there is a sin that leads to death. If that's the situation and somebody has really given their heart to Christ and then they're living like the devil and they don't turn around, sooner or later God may take them home and say, that's enough. I don't know when that is. Scripture doesn't tell us when it is, but I don't want to push that envelope. But God will change you. You will not be the same ever again. And thank God you're not. Thank God I'm not. Now, we're not yet what we're going to be, but we're getting there, right? One step at a time. One day at a time. If you've been a Christian 5 years, you ought to be 5 years more like Christ than when you started. You've been a Christian 15 years. Oh, my goodness, you've been a Christian 50 years? You ought to be 50 years more like Christ. I told you guys, didn't I, about a revival I was in one time, and I forgot now who the speaker was, but he was making that same kind of point, and people were saying amen, that's right. And he said, as a matter of fact, if you've been a Christian for a year, you ought to at least know one Bible verse. And people were saying amen. He said, 20 years, 20 Bible verses, and they were saying amen. And he said, I'm going to start right over here. I want to see how many Bible verses you know. And you had this shocked look on people's faces. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. But is that too much to ask? Really? It's not. It shouldn't be. Man, we memorize all kinds of stuff, don't we? How many of y'all remember is, am, are, was, were, be, being, been, has, have, had, do, does, did, shall, will, should, would, may, might, must, can, could? You know what that is? Oh, come on. No English students in here? That's right. What was that? Tell them again. That's right. I learned that like in the, I don't even know what grade it was, the third, Miss Burks would be proud of me. I can still recite 50 years later, or whatever it was, those helping verbs. You know, why do I know that? I don't know, but I still do. You know, we learn all kinds of trivia, don't we? You know the game's trivia? We learn all kinds of useless trivia. Why can't we learn a few verses of Scripture? Well, number one, we got to read some Scripture before we can memorize some Scripture, haven't we? We got to have a desire to memorize Scripture. Now, somebody told me one time, well, the King James Version, I just can't understand that. Don't read the King James Version then. I preach out of the New King James. You know, if you really have the New American Standard, if you need help choosing a version and you're not sure, come talk to me and I'll be glad to suggest. There's some probably that's not as good as others that I'll steer you away from. But if you seriously want to find a version that will help you, I probably got one of them I can loan you. Kathy says I got more than she's ever seen. So I'll let you borrow a version and see if you like it. And you can memorize that version. You do not... I'm going to shake up some people, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus did not speak the King's English from 1611. He did not. He spoke Aramaic. So, I thought growing up you had to pray these and thous, but God understands English. He doesn't have to have 1611 English. Now, I'm not putting down the King James Version. I grew up on the King James Version. But my point is, there is no excuse for not memorizing Scripture. You learn the words to songs. How do you learn them? By listening to the song over and over again. I can recite the preamble to the Constitution. I can recite the first paragraph of the deck. Why? It stuck in my mind because we had to do that. We had to learn the Gettysburg Address. Does that matter now? I don't know if it really matters. But I had to do it, and I still remember it. Commit Scripture to your memory. And the only way to do that is to spend time in Scripture. I saw a science fiction movie one time where this person got, I don't know, exposed to radiation, whatever it was, and made some kind of different kind of creature out of him. And he could take a book, and he could stick his hands on the book, and he supposedly knew everything in the book. It don't work that way. Those of you that are my age may remember the times when they thought you could wear headphones to bed at night and listen to a book on tape and you would remember it. That was a bunch of baloney. That never worked. I go to sleep and wake up with a headache because of the big old headphones on the side of my head. The only way to learn Scripture is to open Scripture and read it. It does not matter. Listen to me now. It does not matter how much life-changing power is in the Word of God. What matters is how much of the Word of God is in here that will change your life. God's Word can do everything, but it's got to be in here, right? So He has the power to change you. We've got to allow Him to do that. Thirdly, He also, the power of grace is the power to use you. Now, when I say to use you, I don't mean in the sense of using you up, but using you for something valuable, to have a purpose in life, not to have your life be wasted. I'm going to tell you the truth, especially as you get older, you start examining the things in your life, and you lament some decisions you made in your life. I wasted, you know, X number of years, or I wasted so much effort, or whatever the case might be. I could have done better had I done something different. Well, you can never do better than surrendering to Jesus Christ. My point is, He will use you if you will allow Him to do so. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. The doing good that I was talking about, you see, the doing good, the doing comes after the being. We were His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should be doing His work in your family, in your community, in your church. A preacher and a nominating team should never, ever have to run down folks to get them to serve God. But we have to at every church I've ever been in every church I've ever known of. You got to run down people to get them to serve. And they got all kinds of probably legitimate reasons why they can't serve. But the truth is, if we want to serve, we'll find a way to serve. Got a friend that was lamenting that he never finished his undergraduate degree and he was too old to go back and finish it. And I said, that's baloney. I said, if you want to finish your degree, you can go back and finish it. He said, it costs too much money. I said, no. Not if you want to, because I know this person and I know how much money he spends. I'm like, no, you got enough money to finish your degree. He said, I ain't got time. I said, yes, you do. You got the same amount of time everybody else does. It's just a matter of your priority. Do you want to bad enough? I said, you ain't got to go back and finish it. It's up to you. But if you want to bad enough, you can. How much? I heard somebody say one time, I really wish God would work in my life. I want Him to. I don't know why He won't. Why would God not work in your life? The only reason I know is because we don't let Him. Now, we can say, I want you to, but we may be playing games and say God's not playing games. Because if we ask Him to work in our life and we're not willing to surrender to Him, He's not going to, because He may call you to do, and He is going to call you to do something uncomfortable, and you don't want to do it, He's not going to call you. I heard somebody, another church, another time, they said, I want to surrender to God to be a missionary as long as God don't call me to Africa. They told me that. I'm like, well, you're not surrendering then to the ministry. Because God may send you to Africa. I don't know. Because the point is, hey, God, I'm going to sign up as long as you do what I want to do. It don't work that way. God, I am surrendered to you. Here I am, Elijah. Here I am, Isaiah. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. God will use us to be citizens in His kingdom for the advancement of His kingdom. He will use us to worship, to minister, to evangelize, and to serve. You don't have to have a degree. You might say, God didn't call me to preach, and maybe He didn't. But I guarantee you, He called you to worship, He called you to minister, He called you to evangelize, and He called you to serve. That's not the job of a preacher. Michael's job is not to worship for you. Michael's job is to lead you in worship. Worship is a verb, it's an action that you do. It's not done for you. Heard somebody one time, and this was another church, saying they just could not get into the worship. That worship wasn't good. I'm like, when they said worship was not good at that church, I'm like, then you're not worshiping. Worship is not about what goes on up here. Worship is about what goes on in here. God will use you to worship, to minister, to serve, to evangelize, and to be His salt and His light. The church of God is to be the salt and light of God. And this nation, this culture, needs it bad. Needs it bad. And I'm going to tell you, most of the culture is not going to like it. They're not going to appreciate you. But it's okay. It's okay. Because God does. And at the end of your life, it's not going to matter what so-and-so thought, or if so-and-so appreciated you, or if the whole culture appreciated you or not. What's going to matter is if Jesus Christ says, good job. That's all that's going to matter. I'm not getting into heaven because so-and-so thought I did a good job. I'm not getting into heaven because of a popularity vote. I'm getting into heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And that's the only way you're getting into heaven. The power of grace, more than anything else in the universe. Here's your compass point. We are alive by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are reconciled by Jesus, and we have a future and a hope because of Jesus, only because of Jesus. Let me ask you, is Jesus Christ truly your all in all? If not, you need to make sure of that before you leave today. Father, thank you for your love and your blessings. Thank you for the power of your grace. We pray, Lord, that we will respond to your call. We will respond to the leading of your Spirit. That, Father, we will respond to the grace to be the workmanship that you have created us to be. Father, help us to walk in your light as you lead us. Help us to respond to your call, to ask you to forgive us of our sins, to save us, to be our Savior and to be our Lord. And then help us to go out with our family, with our friends, with our culture, at work, at school, with this nation, and be the salt and the light that you are calling us to be. All because of the power of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand, please? The altar is open.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb.
Closing chorus, something different. We didn't sing this today, but you know it, so sing it out.